I enjoyed that story about one of the miracles of Jesus, actually two of the miracles of Jesus. The evil spirit going out of the man and going into the swine. As has been mentioned, our service this morning is a council meeting service. And sometimes I wonder if we just go through some of these rituals and don't really think about what this is all about. I wasn't quite sure which way to go. Often our council meeting messages have to do with examination and peace and some of those things which are very important. You know, what taking a look, examining our lives. Since I started a series on the ordinances the last time I spoke, I thought maybe it would just be good to continue on with that and do a little study on the ordinance of communion, and I hope that it helps us to understand why we're here this morning. And it helps us to focus the direction that we want to go for next Sunday. And so I believe that this ordinance of communion is a reminder of the greatest event that ever took place during all of time. It reminds us of how God completed salvation on our behalf. And it's a focal point of history. The Old Testament saints look forward to this, to Calvary, and we look back to the cross. I'm afraid maybe some of you in the back are not going to be able to see the outline real good. One reason I put this outline up here, I thought maybe I'd like to keep this. Now this is just a good goal, but I'd like to keep this short enough that we have more time for our council afterward, because I know that takes time. And I thought maybe if I put these major points on the board, and you think, well, that's a huge outline to go over, but I think we can cover this here adequately. There's probably each one of those points are a sermon in themselves, so I'm not going to try to do that. Okay, so the first point up here is, what is the meaning of communion? Well, I think the meaning has a thought of common union. Union with Christ. Union with the body of Christ, the church. And union between individual members. It has the idea of fellowship. It has the idea of having in common. A common faith, a common practice. And so if you want to turn with me to Luke 22, we want to look at the institution of communion. Luke 22, verses 14 to 20. And this here was at the time of the Passover Supper, the Last Supper as we know it. And at that time, it was instituted, and it was instituted by Christ. And I'd like to read these verses, Luke 22, 14 to 20. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you, before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof, until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine, until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. And so first of all, Jesus gave to them the bread. And I believe this bread symbolizes the sacrifice of the body of Jesus. It reminds us that his broken body hung upon the cross for you and me. It also shows, the bread, shows the common union of the fellowship of believers. Bread is composed of many grains of wheat. And as they are grounded, they are inseparably mixed together. It's impossible to take a piece of bread and say, well, now that came from that kernel. And so the church is a compact body. We are one in Christ. And that's one reason we need to come together at a time of council like this to solidify that oneness, that we are one in Christ. And then the wine is given as a token of the shed blood of Christ. Again, this symbolizes his sacrifice. This time it's the blood that's in focus, the blood that was shed. And we know that only by the shedding of blood is the remission of sins. And so the grapes are crushed to make a juice. Jesus was crushed. Christ was crushed for us. He was bruised for our transgressions. Then if you'd like to turn with me over to John 6, I'd like to read just a little bit what Jesus had to say at an earlier time before he instituted the communion service. Beginning at verse 48, John 6, 48. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. Going on to verse 53. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. Today we understand what Jesus was saying, because we understand communion. But can you imagine what it would have been like to have been standing there, and here was this teacher that said, you know, you've got to eat my body. You have to drink my blood. And there were many who were offended at him that day. There were some that said, we can't go along with this man. And they left him. But Jesus was symbolizing what was coming. All right, the major point, number three here, has to do with the Passover. And I'm not going to go into the Passover much. I think we are all aware of that, how it was something that was instituted by God to, first of all, to deliver his people out of Egypt, away from Pharaoh, and then that they should commemorate this on an annual basis. And as a reminder of what happened. And so, just briefly, there are three symbols here that I thought would be worth looking at. The lamb. There was a lamb of the first year. A lamb or a goat. You know, I guess I hadn't noticed that really till this morning. Probably did be in the past, didn't think of it. But it didn't have to be a sheep. It could be a goat. But it had to be one of the first year. It had to be perfect. It had to be set aside for 4 days to observe and make sure that there was nothing wrong with that lamb, that it was healthy and no blemish in it. And then that lamb was slain, and that blood was taken, and it was put on the lintel of the house of the or the door of the house, and down the posts, so that when the death angel came and would see that blood, they would pass over, death angel would pass over that house. And so it was the Passover. And then they had unleavened bread for about a week during the time of the Passover. And you know that story, but there's a couple significant things, I think, that to me tie into our practice of communion. And I think it's very fair to liken communion to an extension or a replacement of the Passover. The one I'd like to notice is that there was no stranger that was to eat thereof. But maybe you could turn with me to Exodus 12 just to get that picture. Exodus 12, 43 and 45. It says this, and the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover, there shall no stranger eat thereof. Verse 45, a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. And then it goes on to say that if there's someone that wants to become a part of the congregation of Israel, he must become circumcised. And he must become a part. And then he can partake. And I think that it's a beautiful type of the church. That we don't just go out on the highways and byways and say, come on in, we're having communion this Sunday and we'd like you to partake of that. But no, there needs to be a commitment to the lordship of Jesus Christ. And then another one that I would like to notice is that it was observed by families, going back in the same chapter, verses 3 and 4. It says, speak unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for a house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count. Shall make your count for the lamb. Now, I guess there's different ways we can look at this. I'm not advocating that we each one have communion in our own homes, but I am advocating that we have communion as a family. As a church family. And that's not wide open to just anybody, or I should say that we do this together with other churches. You know, in fact, I guess I'd personally have a problem if we decide that, we have our Western Fellowship and we like to get together for fellowship meetings in June, and we're going to have communion this year. So that all the churches of the Western Fellowship can commune on the same basis. Well, you know, I've heard of some conferences that do this, and I'm not in favor of that. I think there's a principle here that it was to be prepared and eaten by a local family. Maybe this would be the time. Sometime in this message, maybe I'll just digress here a little bit from the Passover and talk a little bit about what we know as close communion. Now, a lot of the Protestant churches just open their doors wide. Anybody that professes to believe in Jesus, you can come and you can partake of communion. I remember many years ago when my first wife and I were in Mexico, there was a Methodist church that we attended there, and they had a communion service, and just anybody that was there could come. And well, we sat there, and there was a Amishman I got to talking to that was there, and oh, he just felt pretty bad in not participating. He knew he shouldn't, but not participating. Well, I didn't really feel bad because I didn't feel at one with them. Just a few things here. Maybe I'll read from. We used to have an instruction booklet called Instructions to Beginners. We don't use that anymore in our instruction class. But one of the sentences in there says this: since a church can have no jurisdiction over members of other churches, we believe it is in harmony with the Scriptures to observe close communion in which only the members of our own denomination take part. All right, so what is open communion? What is closed communion? And what is close communion? Again, I refer to our present instruction booklet. It says this: open communion, anyone who professes to be a Christian and feels he is at peace with God may participate no matter what group he worships with. Closed communion, only those who are members of that local church or fellowship and who are at peace with God may participate. And close communion is, in addition to the members who are at peace with God, those of the same denominational faith and who practice a similar Christian life may participate if they are at peace with God. And my understanding is that we have held to the idea of a close communion, that there are those who are in our circles that practice the same we do, and they're here maybe for a time or whatever, that we would accept them to go along. One other thing in relation to the Passover, it was observed regularly, it was observed annually. Now, I'm not going to necessarily go into that. All right. Going on then to what I believe that communion symbolizes, and maybe you could have another list of five more things. But I believe that it symbolizes, communion symbolizes that we have been delivered from sin. Just like the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. And, you know, in 1 John 1:7 it says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, which we commemorate in communion time, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. And so communion is a time when we are reminded that we are delivered from sin and from Satan. Secondly, I believe it is a symbol of being redeemed. Now, by being redeemed, it means to be bought back. That we are bought with a price. Our salvation didn't come free. Yes, it came free to you and me, but it didn't come free to Jesus. There's a tremendous price that He paid, and we commemorate that price, that redemption, in Ephesians 1, verse 7. Ephesians 1:7 says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace." All right. The third thing I believe it symbolizes is peace and unity in the church, among the brothers and sisters in the church. Now, peace and unity are not necessarily individualistic. Can I have peace with myself? Well, there might be a sense of that. Can I have unity just by myself? Not too likely. And so peace and unity have to do with the brotherhood, with those that we fellowship with, those that we identify with. I'd like to have you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 to 21. And notice that we observe communion as a body and not just as individuals. 1 Corinthians 10:16. "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What say I then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things with the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils." And so here the Apostle Paul says, you cannot be a partaker at the communion table with devils. Now that's pretty stout language. But if there are those who are following the works of the evil one, how can we be partakers with such? And so therefore, when we partake of communion, we are symbolizing that we have peace with God, that we have peace one with another, that we are unified in our position. Now, that doesn't mean that we're going to agree on every fine detail, but it means that our lives are such that we are in unity. Then, fourth, I think it symbolizes that we place ourselves upon the cross next to Jesus. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. I'd like to read this verse I just read from 1 Corinthians 10. I don't know if you still have that handy. I like to look at the Amplified, where it just takes and adds some phrases that explain a little bit. And I liked what it had here in this verse. Let me read it. "The cup of blessing of wine at the Lord's Supper, upon which we ask God's blessing, does it not mean that in drinking it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the blood of Christ, the Messiah? The bread which we break, does it not mean that in eating it we participate in and share a fellowship, a communion in the body of Christ? And so the thought here is that when we partake of the bread, we are participating. In a spiritual sense, we are participating in that body of Jesus that was broken and hung upon the cross. In a spiritual sense, we are participating in that blood that was shed. And then the fifth thing that communion symbolizes, we find in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26. It symbolizes or helps us to remember the second coming of Jesus. Verse 26. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. All right. Now we come to observance. How do we observe this? First of all, there needs to be a preparation. And this preparation is a self-examination. If I had a little more room, under examination, there's a personal examination and there is a church examination. And I'd like to point that out a little bit. First of all, if you're there in 1 Corinthians 11, going on with verse 27, it says, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Also in 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, it says, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith, prove your own selves. And so as a Mennonite church, we have taken this scripture of examining yourself and saying, you know, we ought to get together prior to communion and examine ourselves. And so I trust that you have already done that. That, you know, it's not the things I say that's going to help you to examine yourself today necessarily, but what the Spirit of God brings to you. You know, if we do not judge ourselves, God will judge us. Now, why do we gather together as a church then in examination? Or why do we think of what do we think of as the place of the church? Going over to 1 Corinthians 5, I'd like to read a little bit there in 1 Corinthians 5. And it seems that the inference is talking about communion, that we would not take along to communion those who are steeped in sin, and that the church has a responsibility to deal with such things. And so we also have the examination by the church. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 and following. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump. Now, it almost seems like we're kind of going back to the Passover. In fact, it says that. But you see, there was unleavened bread. Purge out, therefore, the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. What feast? Well, I think it's talking about communion here. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. So we shouldn't have ill will toward one another, neither should we have sin in our lives. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and in truth. I wrote unto you in an epistle, not to company with fornicators, yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters. For then must ye needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if a man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, with such an one, no, not to eat. For what have I to do to judge them also that are without? Do not ye judge them that are within? But them that are without, God judgeth. Therefore put away from among yourselves that wicked person. So we have taken this scripture to mean that we do not eat at the communion table with the idolater, the adulterer, the fornicator, the murderer. Some have taken this further and say, well, we shouldn't eat at all. I shouldn't sit down to the table with someone. That it seems to me where this passage is speaking of communion, of the Passover, of the feast. So, all right. So now what we do, we take counsel here today. Are we ready for communion? And if we have what we call a good counsel, then Brother Steve will announce that we will plan for communion next Sunday. And so this communion is not based on friendship. It's not just because I like you, you're a good buddy of mine. But it's based on faith. It's based on unity in Christ Jesus. I believe that open communion, as we talked about, minimizes Christian fellowship. It minimizes our interaction and dependence one on another. I have seen this, and I guess this is probably another whole facet of something to talk about. But to me, it seems like it's serious when we have the council of the church and people are saying we are at peace with God and our fellow man. And then there's something that I'm disgruntled with in the church, and so I'm not going to go along to communion because I don't want to. Just a minute here. Isn't that flying in the face of unity of the church and in the brotherhood? Sure, there may be some things. But if the church has dealt with sin, and you have dealt with your problems with other brothers and sisters and they with you, then why should I set myself up and say I'm not going to go along? Something for you to think about. All right. So now let's think about partaking a little bit on the bread and wine, as we call it, or we use the grape juice. I'm going to turn to Mark and just read Mark's account of the Last Supper there a little bit. Mark 14. And as they did eat, Jesus took bread and blessed and brake it and gave to them and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them. And they all drank of it. And he said unto them, this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many. Verily I say unto you, I will drink no more of the fruit of the vine until the day that I drink it new in the kingdom of God. And so, as we partake in communion, as we partake of the bread, we should be thinking of the nails, of the scourging, of the lanced sides, of the crown of thorns, and how his body was marred. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of his peace was upon us. With his stripes we are healed. Of the wine, as we partake of that, our minds should center upon the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish, like they had in the Old Testament Passover. And how that blood cleanses us from all sin, and how that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Then we come to the last part here. This do in remembrance of me. Who remembers? Kind of interesting for me to think about that. I think there is a sense. You know, God said when he put the rainbow in the clouds, he said, when I see that bow, I will remember. I will remember that I have a covenant with the people that I will no more destroy the earth by flood. Don't you think that when God observes us communing, that there is a remembrance on his part? Here are a group of blood-washed saints that have been purchased by the blood of my own precious Son. And I remember that I have sent the Messiah. I remember that I made a new covenant with the redeemed. I remember the promises that I have made through my Son Jesus. And then on our part, there is a remembrance. This is a time to remember. It's a time to remember that sacrifice that brought our salvation. It's a time to remember that that broken body was resurrected and had life again. It's a time to remember that Jesus ascended back into heaven and is even now at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. It's a time to remember that Jesus is coming again and that it won't be long and He will come to take us as His bride. And so this morning, we contemplate our readiness to participate, to partake in this ordinance. Do I have faith in the Son of God? Do I really believe that the blood of Jesus has the power to not only cleanse my sin, but that His resurrection gives us the power to live above sin? Do I have faith that that blood is adequate to cleanse all my sin? Have I made peace with God? Is there anything standing between my brother and my sister that would keep me from participating in communion? These are questions that we need to ask. So I trust that this little study on communion will help us to again appreciate this ordinance that we look forward to. Let's kneel together for prayer.